Very good. Good to see you all again. Not that you've gone anywhere or I've gone anywhere. But it is good to see you all again. It's good to be down here. And firstly, thank you for Pastor David for those few thoughts this morning. He stumbled across quite a few good scriptures there, didn't he? It was good. I think if I'd have had those scriptures, I could have made a decent talk out of that. Let's open up to a few thoughts in the Bible, though. We'll start off with Ezekiel chapter 38, if you will. Now, I guess because of a couple of things I've been looking at recently around the world, I thought surely signs of the times would be a reasonable topic to talk about this afternoon. I normally do a slideshow or something, don't I? But today I just thought I'd share one or two verses and a little theme that's in the Bible. So as I say, firstly, Ezekiel chapter 38, and we'll pick up a verse or two here. Very famous chapter. It's kind of the famous kind of Russian-type chapter, and I'm not going to go through all of that right now. But the chapter sort of picks up in verse 3 to describe a group of people that come and attack Israel in the south. And the Lord said, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'm against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I'll turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws and bring forth thee forth and all thine army, thine horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet." And people have speculated over the years, is this an event that has happened way back in the past? Is it an event for the future? Or even way into the future? Other people speculate. But the passage actually gives us a little bit of information. In verse 8, "After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword and gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel," and so on. And the passage goes on again down in verse 16. "And thou shalt come up out of them upon my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. It shall be in the latter days." And this chapter does seem to be describing an event which is in the last days, or the latter days, which is the expression there. And the idea that these peoples, Gog, Magog, Rosh and so forth, Russia and the hordes of people from the north would come down, does seem a distinct possibility and does make a fair bit of sense. But I want to point out to you, back in verse 5, verse 5, "Persia, Ethiopia and Libya with them." And I guess when I see things happening in Persia or Iran, it always catches my attention, because you think to yourself, is this now setting something up? Now, of course, most of us realise that yesterday America became involved in the war in Persia. Persia means Iran, okay, Iran. Some of you may not realise, yesterday America sent B-1 bombers to Iran and bombed a whole lot of their facilities. Did you not all realise that? Hasn't hit your news yet. You didn't see the news this morning. It'll come in about a week or two. Don't rush these things. What happened, of course, was a week and a half ago, you had Israel attacking Iran, missiles, bombing them and strafing them and all that sort of stuff. Iran attacking back. And for the last 9 days, we've seen this tit for tat. Israel generally attacking nuclear facilities. There's 3 big nuclear facilities in Iran, and they've been attacking the 2 they could get to. Okay. One they can't get to, it's actually buried under a mountain. And they said, we'll need Americans to help us with their big bunker bomb things that they use. Now, I don't know what the Americans actually did, but it's interesting that President Trump 2 or 3 days ago said, all right, I'm thinking of joining this war. I want to think it through for 2 weeks. And then he attacked last night. And of course, you see all this sort of stuff and you think, what is going on? I mean, you and I sit here and we think, what kind of crazy people run this world, right? I mean, we think that all the time, don't we? We've thought that for many, many years. But you kind of see all this stuff and you think, oh my goodness, this is yet another little realigning of the nations. I'm sure many of you are old enough to remember. Who remembers the Shah of Iran? Shah Iran? Yeah, most of you, I think, would remember the Shah. The Shah was, he was the fellow in charge of Iran back until the end of the 1970s. He was highly pro-American. And they used to sort of joke that his whole, secret service apparatus was just a branch of the CIA. They controlled everything there, sort of thing. It may or may not be true, I don't know. Highly pro-American, highly pro-Western, until the Ayatollah took over and Iran went pretty much kind of neutral. I'll say neutral for the moment, but certainly anti-America, but kind of neutral. But the last 15 years has seen a slow shifting of Iran into the Russian axis, because they have to have a big friend. The Russians have built 4 nuclear power plants there. I think there's another 4 that were due to be built later, but I can't remember now. The Russians, of course, were using Iranian air bases during the war on ISIS a couple of years ago, and they were getting closer and closer. The Russians, of course, attacked the people in Ukraine with drones and little missile things, don't they? Guess where they buy those from? Iran. Iran is their prime supplier of drones and little missile-y things. I don't know what the right word is for that sort of technical stuff. Unmanned aerial vehicles or something or other, whatever it's called, I don't know. So that's the link. The link between Iran and Russia has gotten closer and closer and closer and closer. America came out and said, well, we want to think about this for 2 weeks and then we'll make a decision in 2 weeks' time. Give me a ring Thursday week from now. And then last night they bombed the heck out of Iran. Interesting. Very interesting. I hope you've all, got your baptism certificate in your back pocket. You know, that you're ready to rock and roll. I mean, don't get me wrong. I've said this 1,000 times, I know. Number one, we don't know when the Lord's coming back. And all the people said. Jesus himself didn't know when he was coming back. He made that very, very clear. I won't actually take you there, but over in the Gospel of Mark, for example, Mark 13, he said, no one knows the day. And he described how only the Father knows the day of his return. So what that means is you can't work it out by reading the Bible. That's what it means. He is the Word of God made flesh, so you can't work it out by reading the Bible. Only God knows the day. But we look at all this stuff and we say, it seems to be building up to a bit of a picture. It seems to be shaping up. I mean, if I'd have said to you 12 months ago, oh, do you realise on the 22nd of June, America will bomb the heck out of Iran? You wouldn't have believed me. Or 10 years ago or 5 years ago, you wouldn't have believed me. You would have said, don't be ridiculous. They'd never do anything as stupid as that. Well, they did. Now, don't get me wrong, what will result from that, I'm not quite sure, but that is the current state of play as of last night. So there's the verse in Ezekiel that describes how Iran will be involved in whatever happens at the end, so keep your eyes on that. But we know elsewhere Jesus talked about how Jerusalem would be involved. And this last 2 years, of course, we've watched what happened in Jerusalem. When I say in Jerusalem, the Israel-Palestine war. I think I presented some slides here last time. I forget what I presented here. Yeah, I do, don't I? I think I presented some slides on Israel and Palestine and what have you, and the fact that it all goes back to Jerusalem. The Jewish police invaded the mosque in Jerusalem in April of that year, to kick out all the Muslim worshippers who were sleeping there overnight. They're not allowed to do that. And that erupted in the war that we're currently seeing in the Middle East, in which something like, they estimate, over 50,000 Palestinians have now been killed, and so on. We know that story, of course. Further making the world insecure, not secure. Now, don't get me wrong, as I say 1,000 times, we're not political. We don't care about the politics in all of this. All we're interested in is what's happening in the world and can we identify any of that from the Bible? And I'm suggesting to you, yes, it does seem to be the case. Over to Luke 21 for a moment while we just pick up another little thread here. And this is not the talk yet, this is just the introduction. Luke 21. Pastor David, you can continue to sleep if you'd like. I don't mind. I'm not going to be offended. Luke 21, verse 7. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things come to pass? Verse 9. But you shall hear of wars and commotions or instability, that means. It's insurrection, instability. Be not terrified. And that's the first thing to remember. Whenever you see stuff like this, I don't have a problem if worldly people are terrified, but Christians are instructed to be not terrified. He says elsewhere, be not afraid. We're to be looking for and hasting unto the kingdom, the kingdom of God. Be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. In other words, that won't actually be the end. That's just the stuff that's going to happen. The last great sign of Jesus' return, I think I've mentioned this before to you as well, it's not in wars and rumours of wars, it's the reverse. 1 Thessalonians says, when they announce peace and security, then comes sudden destruction upon them. That's the last great sign. When the worldly people start saying, it's all right, we've signed a big peace deal. The Arabs have signed, the Jews have signed, Trump has signed, the British have signed, the Germans have signed, the Arabians have signed, everybody's signed a peace and security. That's the end. Go and cash in your super, spend it as quick as you can. There is not much more time. That's the last one. And that's why Jesus says, but the end is not by and by. The end is not coming as a result of that. It's not coming immediately. Okay? A little further down, if you will, I'm just picking out one or two verses. Verse 10, and then he said to them, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Verse 24, for a moment, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the reason I'm reading that verse is because quite often people say to me, oh, look, wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, diseases, we've had those for centuries. That's true, absolutely true. But what we haven't had for centuries is the release of Jerusalem. We haven't had that for centuries. That's been controlled and occupied by the Muslim empires over the last almost 1,300 years. Prior to that, it was controlled and occupied by various Arab empires, plus, of course, the Romans before that. Before that, it was the Seleucids, Ptolemaics, the Greeks, the Medo-Persians, the Babylonians for 2,500 years, 2,520 years. And Jesus said, hang on, a little bit of a red flag for you. He says, when Jerusalem is trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, that happened in 1917, and I know we've presented slideshows on that here before for you. It's one of the most powerful prophecies about the end of the age. It's the signal that you've hit the end section. That's what it's a signal for. From the moment you see 1917, the release of Jerusalem, that's when you should be paying close attention to whatever wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, pestilences, famines there be that take place. Because before that, you couldn't actually count them, but now you can. He goes on and he says in verse 26, and it does seem, verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draws nigh. Jerusalem set free from the Gentiles, the end of the age. The powers of heaven being shaken. I've heard the two expressions, World War III and nuclear war, more times in the last 6 weeks than I have in the last 16 years. You can't actually sort of remember the times when American presidents just opened into, well, World War III, of course, you know, blah, 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 nuclear war, blah, 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 or President Putin from Russia, same thing. We're having some practices against nuclear war and so on. And, of course, we've heard so much about it. And like so many things in the Bible, quite often, as the Bible teaches us, the writing is on the wall. And all the people said, they're talking about it. They're thinking about it. They're doing stuff to do with it. The writing's on the wall. But guess what? Most people can't read the writing. They can't pick it up. They don't get it. You and I look at it with big open eyes and we say, Iran, Russia, Israel, Jerusalem, America, and we think to ourselves, this is slowly coalescing towards something towards the end of the age. And it seems quite astonishing to us that others don't see it. Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, you know and see of yourselves that summer is now near at hand. So likewise ye, when you see these things come to pass, know the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. It's near. Jesus gives this parable of the fig tree three times. And he says, well, look at the parable of the fig tree. And again, I think I've done slides for you here, haven't I, on the fig tree parable? Yeah, I have. Come on. Lie not one to another. The fig tree is probably a reference to the state of Israel. In the Bible, the figs were used to identify the Jews. Good figs, bad figs, you read back in the book of Jeremiah. The tree in the Bible is often used as a symbol for a country or a state power, a nation. So the state power, the nation of the Jews, 1948, began again. And since that time, we've had nothing but trouble in the Middle East. I think it's 14 wars. At the moment, I think Israel is conducting five simultaneous wars. People don't realise it, but every day they're sending out sorties in Syria, to the Houthis in Yemen, to against the Hezbollah people, against the people of Lebanon themselves, sadly enough, as well as, of course, against Iran, a couple of hundred miles away. Five wars. You've got to be joking. Who conducts five wars at the same time? Wars and rumours of wars. Jerusalem surrounded. And you think, okay, and the fig tree is now, in that sense, blooming or blossoming. It's the Jewish people. And without being in any way, as I say, it's not political. It's about what we can see in the world. That seems to be what is referred to here. So we go on. Jesus says a little further down in verse 25, oh, we've read that, I beg your pardon. Keep your eyes on Jerusalem. Okay, over to a book of Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, just to change gears a little bit. And now when I say these things, none of these things are meant in any way to be doctrinal or definitive. There's other ways of looking at all these different prophecy aspects. I know that, I realise that. And I've looked at nearly all of them over the decades, I can tell you now. But We point them out because it might be helpful. It might inspire you to think to yourself, hang on, this is getting too close for comfort now. I need to make sure I'm absolutely on track, sticking to the truth, staying with the word of God, doing what the Lord expects me to do. Hosea chapter 6 in verse 1, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn and he will heal us. He has smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Now, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, hang on, is that perhaps a reference to Christ being raised from the dead? 2 days and then the third day being raised up. It's possible, but just keep your finger there and go across with me, if you will, for a moment to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, just one little verse here, verse 40. Jesus is speaking here in Matthew 12, verse 40, and he says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I realise we've all sort of been brought up with this idea that Jesus died on Good Friday, is that right? No. When did he supposedly? This Good Friday, the crucifixion, I think, and then Sunday morning he's risen, that's right. And it's very much a case that that's not actually 3 days nor 3 nights, but actually it's not true. That's not what the Bible says at all. It distinctly tells us in the Bible that he was 3 days and 3 nights in the grave. And what many of the other scholars tell us, apart from perhaps the Roman Catholic Church, is that the without spending hours on this, that you can actually have a Sabbath day in the middle of a week, as well as on the Saturday under Jewish law. Because the system was that they declared a Sabbath day or a holy day based on the various dates as well as the Saturdays. So you could have a Sabbath on a Thursday as well as a Saturday. So there's the official rest on the Saturday, and there's the holy day on the Thursday. And that then suddenly makes sense of all the different scriptures, and as it'll take hours for me to go through, that he was indeed 3 days and three nights in the grave. Now go back to Hosea again. Did I say keep your finger there? Yeah, chapter 6. So my suggestion to you is, this passage here in Hosea is not a reference to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who spent 3 days and three nights in the grave, as we just read. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. Revive means to make alive again. And in the third day, he will raise us up. Well, that contradicts what happened to Jesus. He was still the third day in the grave. He will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. In other words, this is actually about us, people who follow God. And this reference is implying that all you have to do is wait 1 day, then a second day, and in the third day, we get revived, raised up, and live in the presence of the Lord. And all the people said. And we've often sort of used this description of what we call the third day prophecy or day three prophecy. And the implication is, and as I say, it's not doctrinal, but the implication is that we only have to endure 2 days. And in the third day, we get raised up. Over to the book of Peter, if you will, for a moment. 2 Peter, chapter 3. We've used 2 Peter, chapter 3 on many, many occasions. Actually, before I go there, 2 Peter, chapter 1. If I can read you something. The whole of 2 Peter is about Bible prophecy. People don't realise that. It's all Bible prophecy. I want to point you to one verse in chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And Peter is saying to us here, we have a whole bunch of prophecy. And he says, I want you to look at it hard and recognize what's going on. He says, it's like in a dark night. It's something which shines to help you understand where you are in time. And where it says, you do well that you take heed. Sometimes I talk to people about Bible prophecy and they say, oh, I'm not really interested in Bible prophecy. You know, it's a bit complicated. Well, some of it is a bit complicated, and that can perhaps be just sometimes dependent on the speaker. But some of it is a bit complicated. But what the Bible says here is, in fact, you do well that you take heed unto it. Don't ignore it. Jesus gave us the whole chapter of Matthew 24, Bible prophecy. Mark 13, Bible prophecy. Luke 21, Bible prophecy. The entire books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, and so on, they're all Bible prophecy, let alone, hello, the 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy, Bible prophecy. And he says, you do well that you take heed thereunto. Another translation says, you do well to pay close attention to it. Another translation says, it is good for you to follow closely what they said, the prophets. Another translation says, you must pay close attention to what they wrote. That's an interesting instruction, isn't it? As I say, we're not, you know, doctrinal in that sense about it, but it's a great encouragement. Over again, if you will, to chapter 3. And you'll see why I'm mentioning this. Chapter 3. The second epistle I write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets, the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Saviour. Knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers. So we're talking about the last days. Scoffers walking after their own lusts. They do whatever they want to do. No one can tell them what they ought to do. When Jesus comes back and says, the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Why do you think they're going to mourn? Because Jesus is coming back. He's coming back as King of Kings. The party is over. Whatever they wanted to do is now finished. It's over. The time for doing what you want to do and ignoring God has now finished. He comes back to reign, to rule over the earth with a rod of iron. We're raised up to meet him in the air. We are coming with him. We then will rule over the nations of the earth. It teaches us that we will be in new bodies, zipping here and there and everywhere at the same time. Amazing stuff that's described. And here he says, they will be obviously disappointed. In verse 4, and they'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So he warns us here, watery judgment which destroyed the civilization that was there, now it's a fiery judgment that the world is waiting for. And he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Now when we talk about 2 days from Hosea there, it's hard to know quite where you count it from, but things to do with Jesus and the resurrection, you can start with perhaps his birth. We're pretty confident he was born in 4 BC. He can't be born after that, okay? Almost certainly it was 4 BC. Add 2 days to that, in other words, 2 1,000-year periods. In other words, 1 day is like 1,000 years. 2 1,000-year periods. That comes to 1997. Okay, that came. You have to add 1 year to go through zero because zero doesn't have a year. Okay, so 1997. But then, what about significant others? In other words, what about his birth, infilling of the Holy Ghost, and being anointed as the Christ? Almost certainly 26 AD. 2,000 years. Hang on, this is 2025. That means it's next year. 2026 is next year. How about his crucifixion and resurrection? Almost certainly 30 AD. 2,000 years, 2030. 4.5 years away. And the more you look at it, you think, we are nearly at the end. Whatever the second day is, we are nearly at the end of a second day. And all the people said. And you look around the world and you say to yourself, is the world in a state that it's that bad that it probably deserves the return of Christ? Is stuff getting really, really wacky out there? Is it getting to the point where the evil prosper and where people do bad, bad things and they call it good? Is it getting to the stage where, you know, as the Bible says, the rich are getting richer and richer, and it says they're being fattened like a goose for Christmas lunch? That's my Kevin Quirk Amplified Bible. That's James, if you're wondering where that comes from, chapter 5 there. It says the rich will be like that. It says not realizing that they're fattening themselves up for destruction. And is that happening? Yes. Gay marriage? Yes. And people are dealing with that now in primary schools, let alone universities and high schools. It's just going crazy out there. And so we point people to the fact that, yes, all that stuff is happening. Oh, how about America jumping in and bombing the heck out of Iran? Yeah, that sounds like it might be one of the things the Bible's talking about as well. Iran conducting these wars against just about every neighbour they've got. That sounds like another sign of the times. Not many people are reading the writing on the wall. I'm sure reading it. I'm reading the fine print. And what I'm reading is, your 2 days are nearly up. And in the 3rd day, he will revive us. He will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. And all the people said. Look, there's lots of other. I was going to give you a couple of illustrations. I got 1 minute, I think, to give you an illustration. Can you cope with that? I mean, I heard Pastor David appeal to you for extra time. I thought, oh, my goodness, man. Unbelievable. Exodus, just quickly, a couple of little illustrations. Exodus 19. As I say, look, we're not prescriptive or doctrinal in these things. We're just trying to point out what appears to be the possible explanation for these things, particularly, as I say, something like Hosea chapter 6. But Exodus chapter 19, and we'll pick this up down in. I'm just going to cut this short. This is after the Israelites have come out of the desert. They're going to meet the Lord. Moses has rescued them, and God has rescued them from the Egyptians there. Verse 9, And the Lord said to Moses, Lo, I come to thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with thee and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. So this is Exodus 19, verse 9, now verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them, make them holy, separate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and be ready against the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai, and thou shalt set bounds about the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you go up to the mountain or touch the border thereof. We'll just try and skip down. Yes, verse 13. And there shall not a hand touch it, but he that surely shall be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man, it shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount. And Moses went down from the mount to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready against the third day, come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning. Sunrise, bokeh is the word in the Hebrew language, bokeh. It means in the morning at sunrise, just as the night darkness finishes. In the morning that there were thunders and lightnings, a thick cloud upon the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. And we won't go on, but the verse 19. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by a voice and came down upon Mount Sinai. In other words, a little principle here, a little illustration, if you like. They're going to meet God. He's coming down from the top of the mountain. They're to go there. He says, you've got 2 days to clean up because I'm coming to meet you at the beginning of the third day in the morning. Sunrise, just as darkness finishes. And as a little illustration of meeting the Lord, perhaps cemented by the fact that there's this most unusual reference to a trumpet sounding louder and louder and longer and longer. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle says, the trumpet shall sound. In other words, Paul is using the Exodus 19 experience to highlight the return of Christ, if you get what I'm trying to say. It's actually the reverse. We're not sort of looking at a New Testament thing and saying, I wonder what that Old Testament one means. It's the New Testament guys pointing back for us and saying, no, that's what that's all about. It's about meeting the Lord in the air, being taken up high into the mount to meet with God. John chapter 11, just quickly. John chapter 11. I mean, there's quite a few of these through the Bible, and you probably don't notice as much as you're going through. John chapter 11, verse 24, very famous story, of course, raising Lazarus from the dead, verse 24. We know the story in verse 24, but Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso lives and believes in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And this whole story of Lazarus, it physically happened, but it contains so many little analogies and illustrations that we're meant to get a bit of a picture from. Lazarus itself means God's going to help me. You know, we get to the end of the age and we think, oh, I don't like what's going on in the Middle East. A bit nerve-wracking. What's happening? My kids haven't come back to the Lord yet. My grandmother didn't get saved. And we get a bit nervous and the Bible's saying, don't worry, God's going to help you. That's the little message there. God's going to help you. All you have to do is make sure you follow God. If you're following God, he'll sort out the rest. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's all about being resurrected. It's all about meeting the Lord in the air. We know the story, of course, goes on to talk about he raises Lazarus. Behold, he has been dead for 4 days. Remember that story? In fact, I'll take you down to that verse. Down to verse 39. I think it is. Verse 39. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, says to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead for 4 days. And the story goes on, of course, and Jesus says down in verse 43, when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, his face bound with a napkin. And Jesus says, loose him and let him go. The resurrection experience contained in a single man's death and revival. Wonderful. And you say, well, hang on, Pastor Kevin, that's about all about 4 days. He's been in the grave 4 days. Go back to verse 1. A certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. His brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Mary and his sister and Lazarus. And when he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In other words, you get that same thing. He just waits 2 days. It's like Jesus now. He is abiding 2 days where he is. He's waiting 2 days. Yes, it's a pain in the neck. The Bible says we're dead in sin in that sense. The Bible says that we were lost and all that sort of thing. He's waiting there, but that's okay because on the next day, he raises us from the dead. John chapter 3, another little illustration for you. John chapter 3. As I say, you can find all these yourself. I'm just giving you a couple. John chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day. Now, when you go back through John chapter 1, it doesn't quite make sense. Third day from what? If you know what I'm saying. Third day from what? When you read through chapter 1, you think, what is this from? You know, where's the start point for this? You can speculate. Is it his baptism? Is it meeting up with, you know, this character or that character? But he just sort of drops it in there. There's a couple of these in the New Testament. It says on the eighth day something happens and so on. Well, it doesn't kind of matter. Because what really matters is on the third day, there's a massive wedding and Jesus will be there. And all the people said, and we'll be there. And so will the disciples. And so will Mary, the mother of Jesus, when we're raised up to meet the Lord in the air on the third day. Go back to 2 Peter just to finish up. 2 Peter. And I'm just sort of using up some of the time that Pastor David wasted this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, did I say that? 2 Peter chapter 3. Down in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, unexpected for most people, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And Peter warns us. He says, guys, you've got to be so careful. If you start to take steps in the wrong direction, guess what's going to happen? You're going to end up dropping off the edge of the salvation cliff. Don't do that. As sin leads to, temptation leads to sin. Sin leads to death. That's the principle in James chapter 1. You've got to make sure, no, I'm going to be sticking with the Lord. I'm praying. I'm going to church. I'm getting involved. I'm staying absolutely rock solid on what the Lord wants me to do. What sort of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You know, we live a different life to other people. Other people live a life which is just mucky and what have you. They do what they want to do. But by the grace of God, we've been awakened to what the Lord is looking for us to be doing. And don't get me wrong. Is there anybody, any human being that is perfect? No. The last perfect human being got crucified 2,000 years ago. The rest of us sort of muddle through a bit. But I get the instruction. I get the target. In all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire should be dissolved. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire should be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We can see it. What is this attack last night all to do with? It's to do with the Iranians who the Americans suspect have possibly gotten within a couple of weeks of making nuclear bombs. That's what it's all about. Why were the Israelis attacking them? Because they believe that they can nearly make nuclear weapons. Hang on a second. Isn't that a little bit like the pot calling the kettle black? Haven't the Israelis produced their nuclear weapons for the last 40 years? Yes. No question at all. But hang on a second, just across the border the other way, the Indians are fighting with the Pakistanis. The Indians have got nuclear weapons. The Pakistanis have got nuclear weapons. All these strange places. North Korea was working, you know, we're not quite sure, but anyway, North Korea, another candidate. Russia, USA, Britain, God forbid, the French. Who allowed them to make nuclear weapons? The Chinese, 500 nuclear weapons. And you say to yourself, where is this world heading? The writing is on the wall. Your job, be a good saint, be a great brother or sister, supporting the work, supporting the fellowship, supporting Pastor Philip, of course, that goes without saying, looking after him, and so on. I won't go too far into that one. Nevertheless, we, verse 13, look for, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, because you have this as your focus, you have this as your target, because you're looking for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. In peace, that first one there, in peace means that you get on okay. That's what it's describing, that you all get on. And all the people said. That you all get on. We're brothers and sisters, thank God. Look, we're all sorts of different people. We come from different backgrounds. We've all got our own unusual peculiarities. In my case, I've got some very unusual quirks. But whatever they may be, we just get on. The Bible says make allowance for each other. It says in love, enduring. It talks about forbearing one another because of love. It talks about endeavouring to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity brings success. Disunity brings death. It's just a disaster. So he says, be found in peace. We get on. Look, we're all different. We know that. And I appreciate the fact that you tolerate me. I really do. Don't get me wrong. So he says, be found in peace without spot and blameless. Meaning, of course, that we don't want to be tainted by worldly things. We haven't taken up going to rave parties on Saturday nights and doing, you know, I don't even know what they do at rave parties. They drink and things like that. You know, whatever, drug taking, goodness knows. We're not back into that sort of lifestyle. We're just focusing on the Lord. And all the people said. A few thoughts to finish up on today. Thank you, Pastor Philip.